Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 150, all four stanzas. O God, give thou ear to my plea, and hide not thyself from my cry. O hearken and answer thou me, as restless and weary I sigh. 1 through 4 of Psalter 150.
Thank you. this afternoon from the prophet Isaiah, there of the 28th chapter. But before that, we shall confess the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith with the Church of all ages. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Isaiah 28. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priests and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up out of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, "This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, "We have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night. And it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches, and scatter the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat, and the appointed barley, and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion, and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cart wheel turned about upon the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty and eternal God, thou who walketh amongst the seven golden candlesticks, and thou who holdest the seven stars in thy right hand, as we have heard also in this morning, who art the King of thy church, they shall fear thee, as long as the sun and the moon endureth. And thou wilt take care of thy own church from the beginning unto the end of the world, to judge the people with righteousness and the poor with judgment, so that thou who sittest and dwellest on high, dost yet look down upon the earth, and thou dost behold the things that are done here in the heavens and in the earth. Nothing is outside of thy knowledge. Nothing is outside of thy all-wise decree. And thou hast shown it already also so many years ago, in the deliverance of thy church, as we can read it in thy holy word so many times. And then also in the history of the church, which we may commemorate in this week. For thou didst also deliver it from superstition, from error and from ignorance. And thou didst give the judgment upon it in order that thou mayest judge the poor with judgment. O Lord, wilt thou give to us also in this day a holy awe that we may come before thee in a right way? For thou art still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thou hast blessed us and our children to this moment. Thou hast given in the time in which we live a great difference in that also in a natural way education may increase. That we may be enabled, each one of us also, to read thy holy word, that we may be given that word in truth. Thou hast preserved it to this very moment, and yet thou knowest all our hearts, when thou dost make such a great provision. then it becomes more and more evident what lives within our hearts, that there is no desire after Thee. For we can so easily leave Thy Word in its place. We can so easily leave Thee in Thy place, until that we are brought into trouble in this world, and by which we do make evident our deadness, our spiritual deadness. O Lord, that Thou may grant the quickening of Thy Holy Spirit, that we may be given that life from the dead, that begins to breathe with holy longings and desires after Thee, the true and the living God. That Thou wouldst convince us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that we may receive that place of true humility before Thy great and holy majesty, that we may have deep impressions, saving impressions of who and what Thou art in Thy greatness, in Thy majesty, and in Thy glory. That we may be humbled in the dust before Thee, even as Thy servant Job, who did say, I have heard of Thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth Thee, wherefore I abhor myself in dust and in ashes. Oh, that Thou may give the smallest part of that tender fear of Thy holy name in our hearts, that Thy holy word also, and that holy law which is contained therein, may be brought with power into our hearts, that we may be convicted and convinced of our sin, that we may be brought in true sorrow, O Lord, before Thee, that we may be brought in our inner chambers with new longings and new desires and a new confession, smiting upon our breast and saying, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. For we can read in Thy word that this man, rather than the other, did go down to his house justified. O Lord, we beseech Thee, from Thy high and Thy holy place, that Thou wouldst in this afternoon spare the souls of the needy. Oh, that Thou may look upon them where that they are, for we do not know. But Thou art the all-seeing God, and Thou knowest the inmost recesses of the heart. Oh, and the heart that is bowed down, even in this afternoon, with a deep need, and that Thou wouldst come to deliver from that pit of corruption which we have brought ourselves into by our fall. And when we have departed from Thee so willfully, and when our heart does show day by day that we have no desire for Thee and the knowledge of Thy ways. Oh, and it is bound upon a man that he is nothing but carnality and vanity and sin, so that he is not able to deliver himself from the bonds of death. Oh, could it please Thee in this afternoon hour to open something of Thy holy word, that a blessed sight of Thy dear and beloved Son, in whom Thou sayest Thou art well pleased, that it may also be viewed by those that are here in their wretchedness and in their misery. Oh, that Thou wouldst glorify Thyself this day, that Thou wouldst magnify Thy grace unto those who are not able to deliver themselves from the bonds wherewith we have bound ourselves, and that Thou wouldst grant the rejoicing of the heart in this afternoon hour. O Lord, glorify and magnify Thyself as Thou alone art able to do. O man is able to bring forth but an outward and a vain show of humility and of praise to thee. But we cannot give to ourselves that true fear of thy holy name. We cannot give to ourselves that blessed joy in believing in thee. All that comes from thy Holy Spirit alone. Could it please thee to give the experience of these matters in the hearts of each and every one of us, and leave not one behind as we are traveling to our great judgment, that we and our children may feel something of the seriousness of our life, and that we may be given to turn away from all our sin, and that we may be given to see and to taste of the goodness of God in the sending of thy dear Son into this world. Oh, that blessed cross of Calvary may be given to be seen by a blessed eye of faith, and that thou wouldst deliver the soul from all its shackles. Oh, thou art able to do it in a moment, and to give a blessed glorying and a tasting even here below of that blessed praising that is done in heaven above. Oh, Lord, do it for thy name's sake. Give that young and old together may be bound to the throne of grace. And because our life that is short and we travel each one to our long home. Oh, who is able to affect his heart with the seriousness of our life? That alone comes from thee, O Lord. Do it then for thy great and holy name's sake. And do look upon thy church as we have heard it in this morning hour. For thou dost come as the rain upon the mown grass. Oh, then it is such a refreshing coming that thou wilt visit thy church in such a way. Oh, Lord, could it please thee to look upon us in the days, in the last times in which we live. Do give that thy name may be feared to the ends of the world, that the nations in which we live may bow before thee while it is still called today, and before that thou dost rain thy well-deserved judgments upon us. Deliver thou us from all the wiles of the prince of darkness, who goes about as a roaring lion, but also as an angel of light, to persecute and to deceive, until his time is come that he shall be chained, and he shall be cast into that everlasting pit of darkness. Oh, that thou may give that we and our children may be counted worthy to escape. Wilt thou give us an earnest heed to the things that we have heard while it is still called today, lest at any time we should let them slip. Do give that thy word may go forth to all the nations of the world, that men may be called also into that service, to bring thy word in all its truth and all its solemnity, that many may be coming from the east and from the west, to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Give yet also those who may fear thy name to stand in our classrooms before our children. Those that fear thy name to bring up our children in the home, to lead in the church, and that thou thyself may remember us as consistory, as congregation, as denomination in this world. Give that we may not follow after the fashions of this world and all that this world is leading unto, for it is only a pathway unto death and an eternal condemnation. Give us to see and to feel the vanity of life,
this seriousness that we have a soul that is created for a never-ending eternity. Remember those that need thee in special ways. We lay before thee once again her that was brought last night to the hospital. Thou knowest all her needs. O Lord, that thou mayst supply for the needs of her body. Thou knowest the fears that are living in her heart. Oh, that thou may give her a little calmness. That thou may give to her a visit from above. And that she may be given also that blessed portion of thy people. And that thou may supply wisdom to the doctors. That they may know what to do in the case that is at hand. Lord, that thou may be with all afflicted sick ones. Be with those that suffer from serious diseases. Those that receive treatments, therefore wilt thou bless the means that may be used. Be with those that suffer from addictions. Be with those that are abused in this world. Even very little children, those who are trafficked over the world. Oh, that thou may rise up, O Lord, and that thou wouldst remember the needy. Do look upon us in this afternoon. Help thou us to bring this little portion of thy holy word of truth. Give to us wisdom and strength. Give to us the tender fear of thy holy name, a love for the need never dying souls. Give an attention to thy holy word of truth. That attention of a Lydia of old, that may be for the saving of the soul, and to forgive and take away all of our many, many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.
While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 128 all the stanzas. God is our refuge and our strength, a helper ever near us. We will not fear, though earth be moved, for God is nigh to cheer us. All the stanzas of Psalter 128, and the last collection today is for the Fort McLeod Building Fund. beloved congregation, the Lord willing, this coming Tuesday marks 500 years since Martin Luther did nail his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg. That is a defining point for us of the Reformation, approximately 50 years later. A number of councils of meetings were held in the Roman Catholic Church called the Council of Trent that was an attempt at a counter-reformation. The results of this council show to us that the errors from which we have been delivered in the Reformation were not very plain errors. They were not very evident errors. But that the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church is actually a masterpiece of deceit. There are, of course, some things that are very plain. We think about the sale of indulgences. We think about the existence of a purgatory. We think about the headship of the Pope and transubstantiation and so on. But the necessity of the Reformation that had to do with the fact that the doctrine concerning salvation itself that was tangled in a knot of falsehood. And the Lord, He has raised up men who were not merely educated in the universities of this world, but that have been taught in the school of grace, and that the church may be delivered from these errors. And you understand, because of our weakness, that we are not able to have a service on Tuesday evening. But we hope in this afternoon, if the Lord will give it to us in consideration of these matters, to consider out of the words of our text, which you can find in the portion that was read to you, Isaiah 28, verse 20. Isaiah 28, verse 20. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. So far, the words of our text. Our theme is a bed too short and a covering too narrow. First, a simple illustration, and second, a fundamental signification or meaning. A bed too short and a covering too narrow. First, a simple illustration, and second, a fundamental signification. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it. We say that it is a simple illustration. It is a simple picture. A bed. You all know what a bed is, children. You sleep in a bed at night. And here it says a bed that is too short. Maybe those of us who are a little taller, we have experienced a little what that is, to have a bed that is too short, that a person is not even able to stretch himself out on that bed, but that he has to keep himself all curled up. How easily then can a person go to sleep? And we read, and covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it, just as simple. That is, that we only get a little piece of a blanket, so that it does not even cover us. And when there is a little motion, then that blanket is already off of us. So two very simple things everyone can understand. And to what are they pointing? Well, to show that there is some kind of an insufficiency, and that the needs of a person, they are not met. So that he is not able to sleep, and so that he is waking up more weary in the morning than that he is retiring in the evening. A simple illustration. But what is now the context? That is also actually not all that very difficult, although it may seem so upon first reading, but in this chapter we read about a certain time of the children of Israel in their history, that they were hoping for deliverance and looking for deliverance from the land of Egypt. So Isaiah here, he is speaking to the kingdom of the two tribes, to the kingdom of Judah. The first deportation of the 10 tribes, thus the children of Israel. There were several deportations. The very first deportation that has already taken place. And the kingdom of Assyria that is rising continually in its power. And we read here of Samaria. Samaria that is still standing, but Samaria is very proud of its position of independence. Isaiah, he is prophesying against Samaria. Micah, also prophesying against Samaria. We read here in the first verse, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine." Thus the head of the fat valleys, the valleys all around Samaria on the hill. And then it is called a crown, but it is called a crown of pride because the Ephraimites, they are boasting that they are still standing when the enemy that has come in. "Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one." Who is that mighty and strong one? That is the Assyrians. That is actually, we can read here, the rod of the anger of the Lord, that he may punish his own people. "Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and a hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up." Thus it is, they are proud, they are rejoicing in their beauty. He says, you may look like a flower, but he says, you are a fading flower. Soon that flower that is going to be gone. In that day, what is that day? That is the day that Samaria is going to fall. He says, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of the people. Thus, No, Samaria, you will not be the crown of glory, but the Lord is going to be the crown of glory, and he is going to be the diadem of beauty, that is, to his own people, to his own remnant. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. Thus, judgment. God, he is going to come with his judgment. He will use the strength. He will give strength, we read, for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. He is going to give strength to his rod, the rod of chastisement against his people. He is going to use them, to turn them according to his own will. And he is going to glorify himself in the judgment. Thus he condemns the glorying of Samaria. And then he turns to Judah in the 7th verse. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swat up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Thus, he compares Judah now unto Samaria. Of course, in Judah was the remnant of the Lord. But he says that that remnant, they have also gone astray. How? Well, we know that their king, that was King Hezekiah, he was a God-fearing man. But just because the king did reign does not mean that the people did not have their own thought and their own idea. And the people, they are looking unto the Egyptians in their trouble. When the threat of Assyria is constantly against them, then they are looking unto Egypt. We can read that actually in all of these chapters, from chapter 28 to the 33rd chapter, that general theme. That Isaiah, he says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, that are putting their trust in chariots, that are staying upon the horsemen. And Isaiah, here says that these people, Judah, they are just like a drunken man. He says they are out of the way. It's even the priest and the prophet. They have erred through strong drink, and they are swallowed up of wine, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. They are the effects of the drunkenness of that people with their false hope. With whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. He said, you are just like little children, that I have to speak to you and that I have to teach you, just like a little child. I can hardly teach you, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with a stammering lips and another tongue will he speak unto this people. He says, I have to go so slow. I have to say it over and over again. And these people, they will not learn. Thus Judah, she attempts to comfort herself against the time that the Assyrians will come. Because we read here that it is going to be like an overflowing scourge, and that is passing through. And they say when that overflowing scourge is going to come pass through, when the Assyrians are going to come, then this is not going to come unto us. And where is their trust? That is in Egypt. But Isaiah says, your trust, that is nothing, he says, but a covenant with death. You do nothing with this trust but to trust in a lie. You hide under a falsehood because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made our lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. The Lord Himself has provided a foundation, a good foundation. In verse 16, Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste, but this people of Judah, they will not hear it. They refuse this foundation. They rather look unto Egypt, because Egypt they can see. They can trust in their strength, they believe. But Isaiah, he says, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies that you are trusting in, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death, that is your covenant with Egypt, it will be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. Then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you, for morning by morning it shall pass over, by day and night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. And then come the words of our text. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. So, in the midst of this warning, then the prophet is inserting a little illustration, a very simple, we said, illustration, a simple picture. For what? Well, that simple picture that has a purpose. Because with that picture, he hopes to bring something into the mind of these people that they will not forget, that they will be able to see it, as it were, with their eyes. You can see that also, right, children? We can all see that bed that is too short, and that covering that is too narrow. And why does he have this picture? Because he wishes this warning to remain with that people. Why? Because of the importance of this warning. Because of the importance of the meaning of this illustration. That is our second thought. And what is it? Well, he says, you are trusting on something that is insufficient. He says you are trusting on something that is not going to meet your needs. You are putting your hope in something that is not going to help you, not in the day of your visitation, when that overflowing scourge shall pass through. And it also can give you, therefore, no rest even today. That is, before that day of visitation comes. This congregation is a very common theme of the Holy Scriptures. That man, and even the religious man, he is often putting his trust in that which is insufficient. Do we do that too? Do we fear that the trust that we may have is an insufficient trust? Because actually we are warned about this over and over in the Bible. The Lord Jesus, He has spoken many parables. He has spoken about a house that was built upon the sand. And then he says that the foundation of this house that is insufficient. He spoke about those that will be standing before the gate of heaven and declaring unto the Lord what their confession and their work has been throughout their whole life, that it was a confession of the name of the Lord. And the Lord says that this confession that is insufficient. The Lord Jesus spoke about a man who had on no wedding garment. Thus he spoke about a covering that was insufficient. He spoke about seed that fell on stony ground, where there was not much depth of earth. A little bit, but it was insufficient. He spoke about five foolish virgins who had what with them insufficient oil. Thus we say a common theme, even of the Lord Jesus himself. This has to do all with religious people. They have form enough, but Christ says there is something missing. It is a foundation that is missing. And when that foundation is missing, and then there is and ought to be much fear for that day that overflowing scourge is going to pass through. The errors of Rome are many. But the Reformation that was about especially one of the most fundamental errors of doctrine, which had to do with justification. It is true that there has also been a certain reform after the time of the Reformation in the Roman Catholic Church, so that certain things within that church have indeed changed. That the Roman Catholic Church has even met with those of the Protestant churches, that they have attempted, as it were, to mend their fences. But the Council of Trent and the doctrines that were raised by that council and afterwards to the level, according to that church, of an infallible dogma, they have never been retracted. And especially that doctrine concerning the justification of man, that has never been retracted, which is a bed too short, and it is a covering too narrow for the soul of man. Thus, justification. What is that about? Well, justification, that is about how that a man's sin is forgiven, and how that a man is considered to be righteous before God. Is that an important doctrine? Congregation, the door to our acquittal and to our condemnation, that is turning on this hinge. Justification, what is that? Justification, that is an act of God himself, that is not disputed by any. It is an act of God as judge. We call it a forensic act. It is an act which takes place within a court. And what does a judge do within a court? A judge in a court makes declarations. He will declare after all the deliberations that a man is guilty or he is acquitted. And after a judge makes this declaration, all the law is standing behind the decision of that judge. In justification, God the Father as judge is imputing the merits of His only begotten Son unto His people. He is writing them on their account. That is something. What is that sin or that righteousness which is on our account? When we would have to come before a judge in this world, then there are accusations that will be written against us. And when we have to stand before the judge of all the earth, there will also be accusations written against us. What is the first accusation that will be written on our account when we stand before the judge of all the earth? That will be the guilt of our covenant head, Adam. Not of our father, Adam. He is also our father. We have not time to speak about that now. You may ask, children, do you have a brother or sister in the confession class? Then you may ask them and they can explain that to you. That sin, that first sin that is coming to us by virtue of our covenant head Adam. And in now addition to that sin, what is all written on our account? We do not know that all. Maybe we know some of the outward things, a few of them, from one another. But most of that sin that is between God and our soul, that is sin in thought, in words, and in deeds, sin of omission, sin of commission, that is all written on our account. That is not speaking about our corruption, our pollution, our filthiness, no. When we are standing before a judge, then a judge, he is concerned about our guilt. And our guilt is that which will condemn us. What is now God the Father doing as judge in the act of justification? Then he is writing the merits of his Son upon the account of his people. And he is taking all the guilt that is written on the account of his church, and he is laying that on the account of his only begotten Son. Is that not a wonder? It is the wonder of imputation. That declaration does not change that person, that man, in any way. If he is standing there in filthy garments in that court, then he remains there in filthy garments in that court. And he goes yet from that court in filthy garments. There is no change in the man himself through, by, justification. Yet there is a change. What is that change? The only change in justification concerns the legal status of that man. He is now declared by the judge to be completely acquitted of all his sin, despite who he is. What does Paul say? He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What a blessedness, what an importance of that union of the soul with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is through that union that man can be justified. And therefore David says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, unto whom the Lord does not impute sin. Is he not blessed? And because, and only because of this imputation, the imputation of the righteousness of Christ on the account of the people, only because of this imputation, God completely acquits a sinner. And he accepts him as a righteous man, just as if he had never in his whole life committed one single sin. You may ask those who may have experienced a little bit of it, what happens in that moment to their sin. And the reasons that we can read in God's word that that sin that is in the view of that people cast into that sea of everlasting forgetfulness. And now Rome does not deny imputation. No, they say, they admit, they have to admit, it is in the Bible plain, that imputation is there. But they also say that there is more. That there is also, at that time, in justification, an infusion of righteousness, and a declaring now that righteousness of that sinner, which was not his own, but that was now given to him, that righteousness of that sinner that is now acceptable before God. Thus, Rome does not view justification as a single act, as a single declaration, but Rome views justification as a process. That process depends on sanctification. Thus, sanctification is in Rome mixed with justification. A process. Where does that process, they say, begin? They say it begins in baptism. Because in baptism, there a man is truly and actually justified through this sacrament. When all his past and present sin, that is completely forgiven. And in that baptism, he is also infused with the grace of God. Indeed, they say, Christ has merited that grace. But the works that are flowing out of that grace, that infused grace, those works are now the righteousness that is received by God for their justification. Thus, Rome is a fox, deceitfully spoiling the vines. Her slippery doctrine allows her to attempt to hide behind many of the statements, the texts of the Bible, and yet it is falsehood to make justification depend on sanctification is a bed that is too short. It is a covering that is too narrow. You need only ask the Apostle Paul. You need only ask every one of God's true children. Scriptures very clearly and adamantly oppose works and grace. Paul says, if it be by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be by works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. He says it must be the one or it must be the other, as these two things cannot coexist with one another. A bed too short. It is a covering that is too narrow. Luther could not sleep on this bed, on the bed of Rome. That is a bed that gave him no rest. It is a bed that gave him no peace. Is that any wonder? It was dependent upon sanctification, and therefore it was actually liable to be diminished. It was liable even to be completely lost. It was lacking a blessed, a sure, a certain foundation. But Luther found his rest. But Luther found his peace. In what? He found it in the justification of the Scriptures. Being justified, he said, by what? Being justified by faith, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us sing before we close with a word of application. 83, stanzas 1 and 3. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. Blessed he to whom Jehovah imputeth not his sin, who hath a guileless spirit, whose heart is true within. 1 and 3 of Psalter 83. to bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. Our text that speaks about rest, or actually it speaks about the lack of rest. Why? Because of an insufficiency to rest upon, and it is connected in its context to the day of the overflowing scourge when it shall pass through. We can think about the children of Judah. Then for them that meant the Assyrians. What does that mean to us? Because for us also, there is a day coming, an overflowing scourge that shall pass through. Will it be in some way in this world? We do not know. But we have each one to come to our death, and we have each one to stand before the judgment seat of God. And by nature, we actually do not believe it. The Bible says we confess it, but it says we have inward thoughts. And in our inward thought, it says, that is, that our houses, that they shall continue forever, and our dwelling places to all generations. That is our secret thought, isn't it, children? Parents, the secret thought. So that we say, tomorrow that shall be as this day, and much more abundant. But did you ever begin to believe the word of God concerning that overflowing scourge that is going to pass through? Oh, how many are suddenly cast into an awful, awful fear upon the message of death. And why? Well, because of that natural heart of unbelief. But there is a people in the world that do not have to be sick, but they have begun to believe it. You know what kind of people they are, right, children? You say they are the Lord's people, that is right. They are the people that the Lord has given a new heart. Because faith, that is a fruit of regeneration. And when we receive faith, then we begin to believe. And what do we begin to believe? We believe God, we believe His Word, and what it says in His Word. And what does it say in His Word? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know what that does in the life of a man? It begins to take away his sleep. Read the Pilgrim's Progress. Or how can it do otherwise? You wonder how that is possible, when we even know it in our minds. The Bible that talks about the silver cord being loosed. Oh, how small, how thin is that silver cord of our life. And then to be hanging by that cord over the pit of hell. You would say, congregation, how is it possible that any one of us could receive even a moment of sleep in the night? But it is because of unbelief. But that new life that is giving a man to experience that the bed that he lies on, that is too short, and the covering that he is being covered with, that is too narrow, that I cannot die and that I cannot appear before that living God? Oh, has the Lord ever made us restless? Have we ever lost a single hour's sleep in the night for fear of that overflowing scourge that is coming? From the moment of that new birth, a man, he begins to seek for justification before God, that he may be able to stand before the judgment seat of God, which he sees so clearly that is coming. And what is now the first justification that a man seeks? That is self-justification. It is the only thing he knows. It belongs to a covenant of works. But it is in that workhouse that a man has to experience the weakness of his flesh, even as Luther. How he wearied his confessor, coming again and again and again. Why? Because that Spirit of the Lord is doing what? Oh, he is saying over and over again, turn thee yet again, and I will show thee greater abominations than these. Self-justification, it needs to be experienced in our life. A bed too short, a covering too narrow. We know it, yes. But did we ever experience it in our life? That it has cut off for us all our hope. We read in the Bible, Christ, he eats with publicans and with sinners. And why? He himself said it is because the whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Thus Christ, he is revealing himself to those who are lying in their guilt, who are lying in their wretchedness, who are lying in their misery, who are not able to deliver themselves out of it. And in the revelations of himself, oh, that faith that is given to see something of the active, the passive obedience of Christ, that this is now the only justification of a man before the judgment seat of God. If we may see this for a moment, then there is in the soul of such a man a great rejoicing. Why? Because he sees a possibility for himself where he had lost all his hope and all his expectation. And this congregation is giving a man to experience a great joy by the sight that the Lord is giving him to see. Paul, he says, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That is what is now accompanying that blessed sight and that blessed faith in its activity, the joy and the peace in believing. What does that soul see? It sees a fullness. It sees everything in him that is necessary, and it sees that everything that is outside of him that is certainly too short. Or even that first revealing of himself, that first opening of himself out of that holy word that is giving love in the heart of that people, faith that is receiving a new object. What does Paul say? Whom, having not seen, we love. That is, we did not see him with our natural eyes. But we love, we have seen him with spiritual eyes, whom, having not seen, we love, in whom, though now ye see him not,
Yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, receiving the salvation of your souls. Thus, there is love, there is joy. Those are the fruits of that faith that may look upon Him that is known in the hearts of that people, so that they begin to seek after Him, that they may receive that blessed justification, the salvation of their souls. We do not say they see it all clearly. We do not see that they say that they understand everything perfectly at that time, but they see a beauty, a great beauty in Him. He becomes altogether lovely. Oh, what do they see in Him? They see it, the only solution. The only solution for all their riddles. They see their only help for all of their troubles. Oh, faith. It is perceiving when they may see Him, the smallest part, that is now a bed. That is not too short. That is now a bed. That is now a covering that is not too narrow. Faith, it may perceive, it may look upon Him when He reveals Himself to their soul. May we ever experience the smallest part of that faith. Those who may know it in the smallest part will seek that it also may be established in their life. Why? For the blessedness of the things that they have seen. It cannot be found in any other. There is a great certainty in faith that is opposed to all doubts. But faith that is not always in exercise. And so that certainty that is not always experienced by that people. Oh, there can be still so many sleepless nights. There can be still so many restless nights. Why? Because they are lacking the assurance. Because the power of that former faith, that is gone. You say they should not doubt God. They should not doubt Christ. No. But what does Christ say? He says there are different kinds of faith. There is a true faith. There is also a temporary, there is a historical. They say, is my faith true? Is it only a historical faith? Is it only a temporary faith? Thus, they desire to be established in it. Why? Well, they are looking for a ground. They are looking at that they may be well-grounded, well-founded, especially for that day when that overflowing scourge is going to pass through. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. Peter had no bed at all. He lay there on that hard, cold floor. He lay there, we read, a chain between two soldiers. Two chains on his hand. What was his expectation? Death. Because Herod had taken James. And now to please the people, he has taken Peter also. There was only one thing that Peter could now expect. And yet, he was fast asleep. Did not need a nice mattress. Did not need a nice covering. Did not need a nice pillow. Why not? Because he was sleeping on another bed. And he had another covering. So that when he was laying there, he did not feel that hard floor. Oh, he was so comfortable. He was so peaceful. He may rest so, even at the doors of death and at the gate of judgment.
easily rest, fast asleep. O congregation, the Lord rob us of our rest. May the Lord rob us of our rest until that we may know that we have a well-grounded, a well-founded salvation, that we deceive not ourselves upon our journey, because this justification is also something that may be known contrary to the declarations of the Roman Catholic Church, who say that it is not possible to know it. Naturally not, if it is dependent upon our sanctification. But the truth of the Lord is that there is a people that may begin already to experience the taste of the resting on that bed, or that may be warmed by that covering. And to you that are weary, weary because your bed is too short, are they here too? Are there those that are weary because your bed is too short? Are there those who are weary because your covering is too narrow? What does Christ say to you then? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, what a blessed doctrine. What a blessed, a comforting truth. And what a sure foundation. When thou wilt justify by faith alone, an organ that can only receive, and that can that can give nothing, so that it is standing alone upon that sure foundation. O Lord, we beseech thee, give us eyes to see it, ears to hear it, and hearts to understand it, a desire to receive it, that we may seek thee with all our heart, might, and strength. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Forgive our many sins. Receive our humble thanks for thy help, and give in the week to come what is necessary for the labors of our hands, meditation upon thy word of truth, taking heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For Jesus' sake, amen. 310, 2, 4, 5, and 6, brought nigh to death and full of grief, the Lord's salvation I besought. He heard my cry, he sent relief. My soul from depths of woe he brought. 2, 4, 5, and 6 of Psalter 310.
Thank you.
receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.